Well, good evening. Delight to be with you. Delighted to be with you. It's always good to come back and see how the Lord continues to bless this ministry. And it is the Lord's ministry that He has given to you here. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Now back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I have just one verse I want to take a good look at, verse 28, Acts 20, at verse 28. Take heed. Now remember, Paul called for the elders there from the church of Ephesus, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. Eventually, he ended up in Rome, eventually gave his life for the gospel of the grace of God. And as he assembles this little group of elders together, he had a final and parting word unto them. What would you think that he would talk about? What would you think that he would say unto them? What is a message that God would give him, as far as we know, to these elders, his last message to them? There must be something very special that God inspired this writer to tell. The words that Paul spoke to these believers here, verse 28, take heed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And, he's writing, talking to these elders, these who pastored and preached the gospel, and to the flock, talking about the sheep of Christ, over which the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, one who is a shepherd, under-shepherd, to feed. Feed them. Feed them with the constant diet of the Word of God. Feed the church of God. The church of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us. We're His purchased possession. He purchased us with such a great, great price. He purchased us with His own blood. Now, who is this one that died for us? It says that God bought us with His own blood. Now, the title of the message is going to be from verse 28, purchased with the blood of Christ. Purchased, bought. He said, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, it is a common supposition believed among many in religious circles, what we call mainstream Christianity, the religious beliefs of men, what I call the religion of the flesh. It is a common supposition and believed among most in religious circles. These three things are widely held and widely accepted. And we've all heard these things. These three things usually goes this way. They usually say, well, God loves everybody without exception. God loves everybody without exception. It's interesting, if you read all the way through the book of Acts, you know how many times we read that word L-O-V-E? Not one time. Now, the love of God is manifested in the preaching of the gospel, God choosing His people, calling His people. But that word, particular word, is not used one time in the book of Acts. It wasn't love, love, love. It wasn't God loves everybody everywhere without exception. That wasn't the message. But that's what we hear on every corner. If you went down here to the little church circle and go to those congregations, that would be the message that they would preach, what we call universal love. Second thing that they would say, and this is held as the truth in most religious circles, they would say that Christ died for all the sins of all men without exception. Well, that's not what this text says, and that was not Paul's message unto them. He said, God bought us with His own blood. So they say God loves everybody without exception. They say that Christ died for all the sins of all men without exception. And then, thirdly, they would say this. They would say, well, God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to save all men without exception. But somehow the sinner will not let God have his way. Well, in that scheme of salvation, who really gets the glory? Well, it's the sinner rather than the Savior. Now, these things that are widely believed among most religious men are contrary to the true teaching of the Word of God. It is not true that God loves every man. God loves all men everywhere without exception. That is not true. It is not true that the Lord Jesus Christ died to try to put away all the sins of all men without exception. That's not true. Nor is it true that God the Holy Spirit is trying to save all men everywhere, but somehow he's frustrated by the sinner's will. Now, you might say, well, why make this an issue? Why make a big deal about these things? Well, because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. That's why. Because the Word of God makes a big deal about these things. If he loves all and died for all and tries to save all men without exception and doesn't do it, fails to do it, what does that say of his person? What does that say of his work? We don't need a God that tries and can't, that wants to and can't. The God that's described in Scripture, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute successful. He doesn't know anything of failure. He said, I've spoken it, I've purposed it, and I will do it. I will do it. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail to love his people with an everlasting love. He cannot fail to put away all the sin of his covenant people. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail to call all of his covenant people unto him with irresistible loving grace. The truth of the scripture is that the love of God is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his covenant people. That's what Paul said here. God bought us with his own blood. The truth of the scripture is that the Holy Spirit effectually calls and quickens sinners. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he preaches the gospel unto them, we'll go back one verse, verse 27. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Here he defends his ministry by saying that he told them the truth. He told them the truth, how God saves sinners in Christ, through Christ, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've taught you publicly and in private the same message. Look at verse 20. He said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. The Apostle Paul didn't have one message in private and then another message in public. No, it was the same message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he defends his ministry by saying that he told them and declared the truth of the scripture unto them. In salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is all the counsel of God. In salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified is all the counsel of God. All the redemptive purpose and redeeming will of God to save sinners is all wrapped up in this fact, this blessed, blessed gospel doctrine, Bible doctrine of substitution and satisfaction, how God made Christ sin for his covenant people. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ and him crucified alone. I like what Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, that he suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. No other way to come unto God but through the mediator, the appointed mediator with the appointed sacrifice for the appointed people. The Lord said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by and through me. Now, let's look at a couple things here in verse 28, and I'll give you 3 points in closing. He says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Now, he's instructing these elders of the church here, those who would preach and minister the gospel and teach others the gospel. He said, take heed to yourself. Take care, in other words, or be on guard for yourself. Give attention to yourself. When Paul writes to young Timothy, he says concerning the ministry, take heed unto thyself and unto your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear you. So take heed. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine which you preach. One old writer says that the ministers of the gospel should take heed to their gifts, not neglect them. Take heed to their time, not to waste it. Take heed to their spirit, that it be with moderation and temperance, governed by meekness. Take heed to the doctrine, that it be according to the scriptures and the unvarnished word of truth. I like that line in that song we just sang a moment ago. In thy book revealed, I see the Lord Jesus Christ. So take heed. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the ministry that God has given to you. And those who were called of God and put in the ministry, they do take this with great seriousness of heart. We don't play around preaching the gospel. If you're going to play games, you want to go somewhere else. Let's not play games here. It's a serious thing to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And we take it seriously. And I know your pastor does as well. And then it says, secondly, take heed to all the flock, the sheep of Christ, to feed them. You see that? To feed them. What do we feed the flock? We feed them the word of God. The word of God. Now, if you hold your place there and turn over here to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Preach the word. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul's last words to young Timothy before he was executed for the gospel. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. When should we preach the word? All the time. All the time. Lift up Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw sinners unto me. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the teaching of God, the teaching of the word of God. To watch over them, to watch over the flock, to care for them, and then feed them with a steady diet of the word of God, lest they be infected with the doctrines of men instead of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this is a warning that he gives. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take heed to yourself, and take heed to feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseer. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we read at verse 8, wherefore, Ephesians 4, 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, God incarnate, that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things. And he gave some, verse 11, and he gave to his church, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting or for the growth of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love. feed the church, that we may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even in Christ Jesus. Now look back at Acts chapter 20 one more time. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, the congregation that God has given to you, the sheep of Christ, over which the Holy Ghost had made you an overseer, a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, to do one thing, to lift up Christ, to feed them, show them, and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of this scripture back a few pages in John 21. Turn back over there to the Gospel of John. You remember the risen Lord asked Peter that question? John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, the Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said to them, Feed my lambs, feed my lambs. You see, the sheep are needy creatures. They need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his glory. We feed upon him. Preach Christ. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Will you feed them? Feed my sheep, feed my people. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said to him, Well, feed my sheep. If you love me, if you care for my glory, then you feed my sheep. I think of another scripture over here. I think of John chapter 12. Turn over there. John chapter 12, verse 41, talking of Isaiah. What is our message? Christ. Christ. Look at John 12, 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Now that refers back to Isaiah 6. Remember? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim cried, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake about him. Those who are, where we sang just a moment ago, in thy book revealed, I see the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book revealed, those who've seen his glory as it's set forth in the Word of God. And when it comes by the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, we don't talk about our experience, our feelings, our doings. Our message is preach the Word. Preach Christ. 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 That's what the sheep of Christ want to hear. They want to hear about the good shepherd that laid down his life. They want to hear about the chief shepherd that's coming again. They want to hear about the great shepherd who through the blood of the everlasting covenant actually accomplished and brought in everlasting salvation for us with his own blood. He bought us. We love to talk about him. Those who are taken up with his glory love to talk about him. Those who love him love to talk about him, the Lord Jesus. Now, three things. Here's 3 points from verse 28 of Acts 20, where it says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Paul didn't put himself into the ministry. You remember his conversion story? Saul of Tarsus was one who hated the gospel and did his best to stamp it out. But God unhorsed him, put him in the dust, and made him a new creature in Christ, and sent him to preach this message that one time he despised. God put him in the ministry. I pity the man who puts himself there. And many run without a message. Many run without being sent. Those who were sent of God and called of God and sent with a message of God, they preach Christ. Christ as everything in salvation, not a part, but all of salvation, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Point number one, the particular person that redeems. Okay? The particular person that redeems. Secondly, the particular price that was paid. What a price, his blood. And then thirdly, the particular people that he purchased. He bought us with his own blood. Now, I won't keep you much longer. First of all, what makes redemption such a valuable, a value of infinite measure, limitless measure? Is it just that some Jew died? There were a lot of Jews that were crucified. The Romans, when they came through there, they crucified thousands of those Jews. There was blood shed by thousands of those Jewish people. It's just not that blood was shed. It's who died on that cross as the Lamb of God. The particular person that redeems us. You see, it's who he is that gives infinite value to what he did. It's his blood. God bought us with his own blood. God, get a hold of this. God shed his blood to purchase us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, what is this teaching us about his person? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. How long has he been God? Forever. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, it's his person. It's who he is. God Almighty manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. His glory, his person, full of grace, full of truth. It's who he is that gives infinite value to what he did. He bought us with his own blood. Turn over here to Hebrews chapter 1. This is, if the Lord ever teaches you who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is, you have to come to this scriptural conclusion that what he did is absolutely successful, weighty, and powerful before God Almighty. Look what it says here in Hebrews 1. So it's the person who redeems. The Lord Jesus Christ is God our Savior. Look at Hebrews 1. Verse 1, God, who in sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did he sit down? His work was done. You remember in John 4, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then in John 17, he prayed, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. And then at Calvary's tree, his last word there in John 19, he said, it is done. Well done. It is finished. You see, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes his redeeming blood of such great, great value. God bought us with his own blood. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Who is this man who dies such a brutal, agonizing, horrible death? He is both fully and totally God and man in one blessed person. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. Where is God Almighty revealed? Huh? Where does the glory of God shine? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 15 again. The firstborn of every creature. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not Lord by something you do. God beat you to it back in eternity. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. He's the firstborn Lord of every creature. For by him all things were created. This is the one who died for our sin. that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, who is the beginning, in the beginning God, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the first place, all the glory. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So much so that in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. You see, it's who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who he is that gives eternal value, power, saving merit to what he did. One old writer said this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had not been a real man in the flesh, he could have no blood to shed. Had he not been God, the blood he shed could not have been sufficient price for our redemption. Had he not been God. God bought us with his own blood. The person who redeems. The glorious God who redeems. God, I like what he says repeatedly in the book of Titus especially. He calls, when the Apostle Paul writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, he called him God, our Savior. I like that. He is God, and he is our Savior. And he's the only one that's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us. The person who redeems. You see, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's point one. Point two is this. The particular price that was paid. Sin demanded a ransom. There had to be redemption price had to be paid. The particular price that was paid, it says here in the text, purchased. Purchased. Were bought. That's what it means, isn't it? Purchased. We're bought. Bought with his own blood. Blood. The price was blood. The Lord Jesus Christ as the surety of that everlasting covenant of grace guarantees our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Redeemer who really redeems. He is that Savior who really saves. Officiating as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our great high priest. The book of Hebrews makes that absolutely crystal clear. He's a priest forever after the order, not Aaron, but of Melchizedek, that special priest that God raised up for a special time. But that the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest did not bring the typical animal sacrifice, did he? Let's see if we can read that over here in Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. There were many priests who brought many sacrifices, animal sacrifices, many priests. The blood of bulls and goats never put away sin. Never put away sin. But, Hebrews 9 verse 12. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained for us eternal righteousness, eternal salvation. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. So much so. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 13. This man, verse 12, Well, let's go back to verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, the God-man mediator, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, expecting henceforth till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look down at verse 17. And he said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an attempt to put away sin. They right here in the book of Hebrews, look back to chapter 9, verse 26. We don't have an attempt. We have an atonement. We don't have a theory of atonement either. What's your theory on atonement? I don't have a theory. I have an atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ actually put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is the atonement that we read about in Scripture. Look at Hebrews 9, 26. Once in the end of the world, end of the age, hath he appeared. Who appeared? You see, it gets back to his person. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by himself, with himself. He actually put away our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us. Our sin demanded not partial payment. We sang a moment ago that other song, my sin not in part, but the whole. What kind of shape would we be in if he paid part of our sin debt? And then he left the rest of it up to us. I'd be lost. I'd be dead. I'd be damned. I can't put away sin. Not by any works, by any measure. You see, our sin demanded full payment. Full payment for sin. The payment the law of God demanded is death. The guilty must die. The Lord Jesus Christ took our nature to himself. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. The sinless one became sinful in our stead and in our room and in our place. He took our sin to himself, so much so that he said that the Lord Jesus Christ bare our sin in his own body. If you look carefully at Psalm 40, he calls our iniquity that's laid on him, he calls our sin that was laid on him, he calls it his own sin. Mine own iniquities have taken hold upon me. God laid on him our sin. That's what happened at Calvary. It's just not, I know a lot of religious folks make a lot of deal about all the physical agony and pain, and we don't diminish that. He suffered like no other. And a lot of people talk about how cruel the Romans were and how ugly the Pharisees were. How they said, if you be the Christ, come down, we'll believe you. How they taunted him and jeered him and mocked him. And how the Romans hated him. And a lot of people make a whole lot about that, but that's all they see. They don't see what God was doing there that day at the cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all his covenant people. God made him to be sin for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, when I first came here, across the street over here, 7 years ago, in September, that first meeting that we met in that little schoolroom, you remember the text I brought, the message I brought to you that first time I came here from Lamentation 1:12? There's an outline of it here stuck on the wall somewhere. Someone made an outline of that message. And the text goes, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which was done unto me, wherewith the Romans afflicted me. Well, they did afflict him. But if that's all you see, come back and look again until you see God afflicted him. God laid on him our sin. made sin for us, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. The guilt of it, the filth of it, the horribleness of it. So much so, all the sin of God's elect laid on him, that so concentrated, that blackness and horribleness and darkness of that sin, it blotted out the sun. Darkness. He was really made sin for us. What mercy, what grace. The law of God exacted its full penalty for sin. What was the full penalty? Death. Death. The Lord Jesus Christ really died for our sin, according to the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ really did make full satisfaction. The substitute who died in our place made full satisfaction to God, satisfying everything that God demanded in precept and in penalty. I like that scripture over in Isaiah 42:21, if I can remember it. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He didn't meet just the bare standard of the law. He exalted it. He magnified the law of God. And he did so by shedding his blood. He did so by willingly, lovingly. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father." You see, he dies the appointed death by the decree of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It pleased the Romans to bruise him, didn't it? It pleased others to misuse him and abuse him. But what we must see, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he had made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His atonement, therefore, he bought us, he purchased us with his own blood. He gave us life, he laid down his life that we might have salvation through his death. His atonement is not a partial payment, it's full payment. Full payment. Complete eternal payment. So much so that God said their sin, as we read a moment ago, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. So fully put away our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now how far is that? Infinite. He separated our sin from us. They no longer exist. Now, thirdly, who'd he do that for? I mean, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is successful. It's effectual. God said it's enough. Satisfied God in every way. This is God's Lamb, his appointed Lamb, that does indeed take away our sin by bearing away our sin. Now, who'd he do that for? He did that for his people. He did that for his church. It says here that he purchased the church with his own blood. God bought us with his own blood. This text of Scripture and many others declare the glorious Bible doctrine of what we call particular redemption. Particular redemption. He died for a particular people. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Particular redemption. It's also been called limited atonement. Not that the power of it's limited, but limited in its design to his covenant people. I liked it also the term that's used, definite atonement. He definitely atoned for the sin of his people. For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die? It says here that he bought us, the church of God, with his own blood. You know what? He's going to have what he bought. He's going to take home what he bought. He bought us. We're his. He paid such a price. You think there's going to be any lost? Is there going to be anybody in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died? Cannot be. No, sir. He said, "Of all that the Father hath given me, I'll not lose one sheep, but raise it up again at the last day." You see, his death is effectual. He loved the church, it says in Ephesians 5. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He's going to have us. He bought us. He chose us in that covenant of grace. He married us. He bought us. He paid the ransom price. Deliver them from going down to the pit. You remember that scripture in the book of Job? I found a ransom. I paid the debt. I remember something Pastor Henry Mahan quoted years ago. And it had such a, it gripped my heart so much. This is a statement that Brother Mahan had that was made by John Owen years ago. There's a little track around here somewhere that Brother Rupert put together about the statement, for whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Was it for all the sins of all men? Then all men must be saved without exception, for the blood of Christ must be effectual if he died for all the sins of all men. Secondly, was it for some of the sin of all men? Well, then none will be saved if he just paid a partial payment, because the Lord demands full atonement for sin. But thirdly, and here's the truth of the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ put away all the sin of some men, his elect, his sheep, his church, and they must be saved. His blood demands. The ransom price is paid. Once the ransom price is paid, what happened to the captive? He set free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The Lord Jesus Christ died effectually to redeem his elect. And in time, God the Holy Spirit will cross their path with the truth of the gospel and make particular application to the heart of the sinner, making them new creatures in Christ Jesus. God, who hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He will perfect it. He will complete it. This is why we're instructed in the scripture to go preach the gospel to every creature. Go preach the gospel now to every creature. The gospel, not another, but his gospel, the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace and glory. And to those who hear it, not just with the ear, but hear it with the power of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they will hear the gospel and they will believe it to the saving of their soul. And their testimony will be, what will their testimony be? Well, God did his part and I did my part. That's not it. If that's your testimony, you missed the gospel. You just don't know the gospel. If he did a part and you did a part and you put the two parts together and then you have a whole, you missed the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of every believer is this: he did it all. All, he paid all the debt I owe. I can show you that, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn over there. Here's our testimony. It's not, Lord, I've preached in your name. I've done many wonderful works in your name, and I've done this, and I've done that. No, no, no. We don't start with I, me, or mine. It's him, Christ, the Lord. Here's our testimony. Verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, it's God. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Now, remember, Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison, about ready to lose his life. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, who saved us? God saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I like those two words, purpose and grace. Purpose, and God married his purpose and his grace together. They work together in harmony, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's our testimony. It's now, and it will be forever. One more scripture, and I'll let you go. Revelation chapter 1. Here's our testimony. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and the prince of the kings of the earth, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. It's unto him that loved us, unto him that washed us from our sin in his own blood. You see, he gets all the glory, doesn't he? And rightly so. And made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Who gets the glory now? Huh? You see, salvation is of the Lord. Gives him all the honor and glory. May God bless you to see your need of Christ, his redeeming blood to put away your sin. And may God be pleased to give you no other hope. No other hope but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is he enough? Is the Lord Jesus Christ enough? If he's all you've got, that's everything that God has provided for his church. He's enough. Yes, he is enough. Christ is all and in all. In him dwells all the fullness of a Godhead bodily, and in Christ you are complete. Complete, complete. Now, I unplugged this thing a while ago, and some of you may have noticed, and you're probably sitting there wondering, why did he unplug that? The battery went dead. So that's an explanation. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm not complaining at all. Some of you are probably wondering why I disconnected that microphone. Maybe you didn't even notice. But what a blessing to be back with you. I'm just so amazed at the Lord's grace, how he's blessed you and continued to bless you. And those who honor Christ, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, those who honor Christ, God will honor. He'll honor that. He'll honor that commitment. God's people are committed unto him. Those who honor Christ, he will honor. He'll bless. He'll bless that message. He has and he will. And he'll continue to do so. Okay.
We got you anyway. We have two recorders.